I have a short message this morning. I'm going to tell you what Kim Kardashian told her second husband. I'm not going to keep you long. All right. anyway, enough of that. But we're in a series called This Is That. Somebody say, This Is That. Okay, and we're looking at exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost that marked the birth of the Christian church. When the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, Peter stood up and said, This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So in this series, we're looking at what that exactly is. And in this series, we've been talking about a lot about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, about speaking in tongues. And I want to give you guys an opportunity. If you have questions, put them on your red card today. If you've already filled one out with prayer requests, fill out another red card. But if you have a question about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, a question about speaking in tongues, or anything that I've been talking about in this series, put it on your red card today, and I want to work in some of your questions into the message. It's going to be anonymous. I'm not going to say, well, you know, Brother so-and-so asked this dumb question. I guess I'm going, no, I'm not going to do that. And I'm also not going to say there's no such thing as a dumb question, okay? Because in my father's seminary, he was teaching a class, and the lady asked him one time, do you think Adam could fly? That's a dumb question. Okay, but anyway. But I'm sure all of you have very great, legitimate questions. So if you have a question, a thought, anything you're not clear about or wondering about, put that on there. I'd love to address it. For week one, we talked about the three baptisms of the New Testament. We talked about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, water baptism, and being baptized into the body of Christ. So number one, the Holy Spirit baptizes us in Jesus. Number two, the disciple baptizes us in water. And number three, Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. We see this foreshadowing, talking about Moses and the people of Israel in 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. So in the Old Testament, the symbolism here, Moses represents salvation. The cloud represents the Holy Spirit, and the sea, of course, is water. And it says in verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Notice it specifically uses the word baptized. So we've got salvation, water, the Holy Spirit. We see this in action in Acts chapter 8 when the gospel's preached at Samaria. Bible says that when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So they believed, they were baptized. So that's salvation, water baptism. But look at a little bit later on in that chapter, 2 verses further down. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So they sent their two top guys who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So according to the Bible, they had been born again. They had been water baptized, but they had not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And the next verse says, they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So we have the three baptisms. We see it again in 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, representing baptism, and the blood, representing salvation. So we have those three baptisms. Isn't that cool? Yeah. All right, I could go further into that, but I'm not going to re-preach the message from week one. But a lot of people teach that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is the same thing as salvation, as the new birth experience, but that's not what the Bible tells us. Yeah. Think about Acts chapter 19 when Paul is in Ephesus. He asks a group of disciples there, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Yeah. They said, Holy Spirit who? We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And maybe that's your background. Maybe because there are a lot of churches that don't even mention the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says in Acts 19 that when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they would believe. They were baptized in water. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as salvation, but it works hand in hand with salvation. I like to put it like this. Salvation, new birth, brings the life of Jesus, but the baptism in the Holy Spirit brings the supernatural ministry of Jesus. So week one, we talked about the three baptisms. Week two, we talked about the person of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit. Last time, I talked about the promise of Pentecost. This is what Peter said on Pentecost, Acts 2:33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. That's the distinct thing about the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized in the Spirit, there are things that you will see and you will hear. It's a physical manifestation. And he said, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all. How many?
All.
In the Greek, you know what that word means? All. Okay. The promise is to you and your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That means that the promise of Pentecost is for you. Come on, somebody shout, it's for me. This past week, we took Hudson to the movies for the first time in his life. He had never been in a movie theater. And we were sitting here watching this movie. It's an educational film called Toy Story 4. And that's not an endorsement. And we were sitting there watching it. And in the middle of the movie, this kid says out loud, I want some bread. What in the world? Everybody in the movie theater heard it. They were laughing. And my first thought was, I got to find that boy something to eat. So let me call the mortgage company and get out an equity line so I can buy large popcorn from the movie theater. But the thing is, when a child asks for something, the heart of a father wants to respond to that. Did you know Jesus said that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Come on, somebody. So you could be, maybe you're at work or driving down the road or in a movie theater, you could just say, God, I want the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and he will give it to you. The promise is for you. Come on, tell your neighbor, it's for you. All right, so every believer can experience that outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we read about in the Bible, and it can happen the same way then as it does now, because it's the same God, the same Holy Spirit, the same blood of Jesus. And because all of us, each of us, can experience that power, today I'm going to teach about how to prepare for Pentecost. So tell your neighbor, let's get ready. All right, Acts 1 verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Y'all can tell I grew up old school, little King James slipped in there, but that's all right. Ye shall receive power. The first thing the disciples did to prepare for Pentecost was this. Number one, they obeyed Jesus. It seems so simple, yet it is so important. They obeyed Jesus. Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. So what did they do? They obeyed the commandment of Jesus. In other words, they did what he said. Come on, tell somebody, do what he says. We need to understand that Christianity is not a get-out-of-hell-free card. Christianity is about making Jesus the Lord of our lives. It's more than believing in who Jesus is. It's about doing what Jesus said, do. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, there's a mantra in our cultures, it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. In other words, do what you want, just say you're sorry afterwards. The Bible says, no. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It's better just to do what God says in the first place. Christianity is about living a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus. Think about this. Jesus gave many, many people the command to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. But not everybody who heard Jesus obeyed Jesus. Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:5 that Jesus was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. 500 people saw Jesus just in this one instance, yet 120 were in the upper room. It's likely that thousands of people saw the risen Jesus, but only 120 obeyed what he said and waited for the promise of the Father. Ooh, that's tough, y'all. Being a Christian is more than just knowing the Word of God. The heart of Christianity is obeying the Word of God, having your house built on the rock and not on the sand. And if you want to be ready for Pentecost, you've got to submit to the Lordship of Jesus. Amen. Don't be mean when Jesus said love people. Don't hold a grudge when Jesus said forgive. Don't be stingy when Jesus said help those in need. If you want to be ready for Pentecost, you've got to let Jesus be Lord. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Either Jesus is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Come on, y'all. It's all or nothing with Jesus. He wants to be the Lord of your whole life. Come on, somebody make the devil mad. Just shout, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
So if you want to get ready for Pentecost, number one, they obeyed Jesus. Number two, they took care of unfinished business. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that the Holy Spirit played a role in every single verse of the Bible. Every verse of the Bible. And if you've read Leviticus, okay, that's a tough thing because there's some stuff in Leviticus. Like, it'll make you Leviticus, all right? Come on, there's some tough stuff. But you have to believe that God inspired every scripture. Every scripture has meaning. Every scripture has value and importance and relevance to us. Okay? So this is, there's not a single verse in the Bible that God did not place there. So with this in mind, I want to point out something about Acts chapter 1. Okay? Acts 1 begins with the things Jesus said to the disciples before he descended in heaven. Probably one of the most important sections of scripture. These are his instructions to the disciples before he returns and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And in this chapter, Acts chapter 1, exactly 12 verses are given to Jesus. 12 verses describe what he said to his disciples before he ascended into heaven. But if you read the rest of the chapter, another 12 verses are dedicated to describing the process of choosing a replacement for Judas. Isn't that interesting? The last words of Jesus are a big deal, and the process of replacing Judas was an administrative task. Yet the Bible gives that process an equal number of verses. Acts 1:20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate and let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all that time with the Lord, Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, and whose surname was Justus, and Matthias. And when they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you've chosen to take part in the ministry and the apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So what we had is the casting of lots. This wasn't superstition. This was an Old Testament practice. They had a bunch of sticks. It's like rolling a dice, okay? They cast the lots, and they determined who was going to be the next apostle. Now, by the way, this never happened again in the Bible after the day of Pentecost, okay? Never again. So if you're here to make a big decision, don't just throw sticks on the ground, all right? But this was an administrative thing to replace Judas. Their spiritual priority was to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit. But while they were waiting for the spiritual, they did not neglect the natural. You see, there was a vacancy on the team, and it needed to be filled. And this is what I want you to understand. Spiritual priorities do not release you from your natural responsibilities. That one sentence was worth your trip to church today. Amen. In case you were asleep, I'm going to read it again. Spiritual priorities do not release you from your natural responsibilities. I don't care how holy you are, if you don't pay your bills on time, you've got a problem. You can pray for 10 hours every day and tell people about Jesus everywhere you go, but if you don't take care of your own family, hello. How do you get ready for Pentecost? By taking care of unfinished business. Spiritual priorities do not release you from natural responsibilities. I'll never forget. My dad was sitting down for lunch with a relative of mine, and he was telling my father just all, you know, I'm so excited about just my calling, destiny, and purpose in God. But I don't know what exactly God has for me. And I'm praying and seeking. I just need God's direction. And my father, a man of great wisdom, said, well, how about this? How about while you're waiting on God, why don't you get a job? Hello. That was good preaching to me. My family's like good homemade fudge, mostly sweet with a few nuts, all right. But if you have unfinished business in your life, now is a good time to take care of it. Stop putting things off. Because the last thing you need is for some unfinished business in your life to come between you and what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Amen. To prepare for Pentecost, number one, obey Jesus. Number two, take care of unfinished business. Number three, this is what the disciples did. They prayed together in one accord. Acts 1, verse 12, when they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, so they came back from Mount Olive, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. When they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. What did they do? They got together and prayed. Prayer is a non-negotiable of Christianity. We must be a people of prayer. God himself declared through the prophet Isaiah, my house shall be called a house of prayer, a house of prayer for all people. No mighty move of God was ever brought about apart from prayer. Things happen when the people of God pray. And when the 120 were gathered in the upper room, the Holy Spirit came upon them while they were praying. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is our lifeline to heaven. Prayer is our power source. Leonard Ravenhill once said, no man, no matter how great his intellect, no man is greater than his prayer life. Come on, look at somebody and tell them, you need to pray. Notice that the disciples weren't praying alone. They were praying together. The day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place. Now, the Bible tells us twice. It repeats itself. In Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2, it tells us specifically they were in one accord. I'm not talking about a Honda. I'm talking about they were praying together in unity. Unity. Do you understand that unity doesn't mean that we're all alike? Unity doesn't mean that we all think alike. Unity means that a whole bunch of different people come together for the same purpose. Kind of like what we do every Sunday here at Generation Church, y'all. Unity is where different people come together for the same purpose. I love music, okay? I love music. And one of the things that I learned about a piano is that when you hit one note on a piano, it's actually striking three strings. three strings that are all slightly different from one another, those three strings come together to make one sound. Isn't that something? God loves unity. Unity is beautiful. Unity is when different people come together for the same purpose. So here they were in one place, in one accord. And if you want to be ready for Pentecost, not only must you commit yourself to pray, but you have to deal with any issues between you and fellow believers. And it's the quietest it's ever been in this room this morning. Hello. Come on. If you want to be ready for Pentecost, if you want to see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on your life, you got to deal with your issues that you have with other people. Amen. Jesus said, leave your gift on the altar. Don't even offer me worship if you got strife going on with somebody else. So if you've got an issue with somebody, you need to deal with it, forgive, or ask forgiveness, because God hates division in the church. Now, I know that we all got it going on. This is a perfect place, but this message is for, you know, all them other churches. You know what I'm talking about? Look, y'all, we all get on each other's nerves sometimes, but we have to humble ourselves and not allow the enemy to bring division. James 3:16 says this, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Yeah. Envy and self-seeking. In other words, you put yourself first and you hate somebody because they got stuff that you don't have. The Bible says that every evil thing is there. You are opening the floodgates of hell to operate. Hello. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Oh, man, I was on board till it came to that, when I have to give up my priorities and yield to somebody else. Look at this. Let's keep reading. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Those who make peace. In other words, there's no peace. You walk in the room and you fight for peace. This is not a passive thing. This is an active thing. Okay, this is being a soldier in the army of God. Your job as a Christian, as a believer, is to make peace. Yeah. Not keep the peace and compromise. Make peace. I think about Jehu, when Jehu was coming after Jezebel, and they called out from the tower, do you come in peace? Jehu said, there will be no peace as long as your mama Jezebel's on the throne. Jehu came in with a sword, and he made peace. We are called to make the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Amen. So make peace. Pray for people. Have you ever noticed that you can't gossip about somebody that you're praying for? Hello. I won't try that sometime. Amen. So to get ready for Pentecost, number one, they obeyed Jesus. Number two, they took care of unfinished business. Number three, they prayed together in one accord. And number four, this is my last point today, they understood the urgency. They understood the urgency. You have to understand that in Acts chapter 1, the disciples were in a place of great distress. They were in a crisis. They were in a state of emergency. Why? Because Jesus was gone. They watched him crucified. They saw the miracle that God had raised him from the dead. And Jesus just left them to ascend into heaven. They understood the urgency of waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Church, we must approach the baptism in the Spirit with the same sense of urgency, that this is something I need to help advance the kingdom of God. The apostles in Acts chapter 1 may not have known exactly what was going to happen. Can you think about it? Imagine if you were there in the upper room and you were just praying, and all of a sudden you just started speaking in a different language. I mean, it was wham, bam, the great I am. Here they are. Suddenly God poured out his spirit, and they had a supernatural encounter with him. They may not have known what was going to happen, but they knew that it was a priority to wait on God and to seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They had a sense of urgency. I can't go anywhere until God gives me what he said to wait for. There were studies done within the Pentecostal church, even including our fellowship in the Assemblies of God, and the findings were very interesting. The study was done by Charisma magazine, and they talked about the priority and the teaching on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. 100 years ago, this was the general tone. You have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They had that Acts chapter 1 urgency. You've got to receive the promise of the Father. You need it. You have to be baptized in the Spirit. 50 years later, it changed from you have to you ought to be baptized in the Spirit. The general tone today among our churches is that you can be baptized in the Spirit, but many rarely, if ever, teach on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We've lost our sense of urgency. For those in the upper room, it was urgent because Jesus was gone. And for us today, it's urgent because Jesus is coming soon. The signs of the time are crystal clear. The time is at hand and soon upon us. We've got to work while it's still day. And we need the baptism in the Holy Spirit to equip us and to empower us to reach this world for Jesus. It seems that as the more time passes, the more we brush aside the baptism in the Holy Spirit and we call it a non-essential belief. Yet, to me, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. It is one of the greatest essentials of the Christian faith. It was vital to the early church, and it's still vital today. We need that baptism in the Holy Spirit. Listen, the baptism in the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with you getting to heaven. Do you understand that? The baptism in the Holy Spirit is about you helping others get to heaven. It's power to be a witness. It's power for ministry here on earth. Jesus is coming soon, and now more than ever, the church needs the power of the Spirit of God to reach this generation for him. Will you stand today as we pray? Lord, we thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the supernatural power that comes when we're baptized in your Spirit. And Lord, help us, God. Lord, to have a hunger to seek after you. Lord, I pray that every person listening to this message today, God, would seek to have a personal day of Pentecost. Lord, that they would seek to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit just as they did in the upper room in Jerusalem, just as we see throughout the book of Acts. Lord, give us a hunger and desire. Lord, you said in your word you would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it. God, give us a boldness. Give us faith to ask to be baptized in the Spirit. Help us, God, to prepare for Pentecost. Lord, to obey you. God, if there are areas of life where we haven't been walking in obedience to your word, Lord, show us by your Holy Spirit and help us, God, to be more hungry for the things of God than the things of this world. Help us, God, Lord, to take care of unfinished business. Lord, if there's areas of life that we've been neglecting, Lord, help us, God. Give us the diligence and the wisdom, God, to take care of those things so we won't allow unspiritual things to get in the way of what you want to do in our lives spiritually. Help us, God, to commit to prayer and to unity. And help us, God, to keep that sense of urgency, Lord, that we need the power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest things that's ever happened in my life. It is a wonderful miracle. But I'll tell you about an even greater miracle. The greatest miracle of all is salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus came and gave his life for us, that through his death we are made alive. Jesus paid the price for your sins and for mine. And if you have not made Jesus the Lord of your life, what are you waiting for? Make him your Lord today, because there's nobody like Jesus. Jesus changes everything. Jesus changes everything. If you're not trusting him, trust in him today, and he will take you. He will make you brand new. Your past will be gone. Your sins will be washed away. And you'll finally live your life of destiny and purpose that God created you for. I want to help you make that decision this morning by leading you in just a simple prayer. And I want to ask everybody, let's pray this together. Dear God, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. And I believe that you are Lord. And Jesus, with your help, I'll follow you. I'll trust you all the days of my life. Amen and amen. If you prayed that prayer a minute with all your heart, you've made the greatest decision of your life.